Can I now invite you to return to these verses that we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. We're going to focus on verses 21 to 41. We read some verses previous to this in order that we might set the context. But we looked at these previous verses last Lord's Day evening. And we had a sermon entitled Seven Powerless Priests. And we noticed this incident, how they set upon, or at least they were set upon when they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noticed that this incident, rather than disturbing the progress of the gospel, was actually a stimulus. Because when the believers heard about this incident, those who had already believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ brought together their books in connection with curious arts, and that is to be regarded as the occult. They brought the books that they had and burned them. So in many ways, it was a rededication of their lives when they began to recognize the power of the gospel, and it strengthened the believers, and the Christian cause was indeed magnified and glorified and resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. But as I said, we want to look at verses 21 to 41 tonight, and the title I want to give to our meditation is Gospel Success in Ephesus. Gospel success in Ephesus. And I want to highlight three things that we find in these verses for our edification. And as normal, usual, we look to the Lord to follow with his blessing as we seek to proclaim his word. Well, the first thing I want to highlight with you this evening for your encouragement is, what have we got here? We've got first then, Paul, a visionary. Paul, a visionary. Paul was converted when he went on that road to Damascus. He was about to persecute the church, but the Lord Jesus Christ had an encounter with him. And from that moment, he was wonderfully, divinely transformed and changed. He became a new man. He was no longer Saul of Tarsus, who was the one who was going to persecute the church. Instead, he was going to be a preacher of the everlasting gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a commission that he would be the principal preacher to the Gentiles of the gospel of God's grace. And ever since that time, and it was many years before this, ever since that time, he has been zealous for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gone through many difficulties, many trials, many persecutions, many hardships, and nothing has thwarted him. He has continued that great commission that Christ has given to him. And he's done it with zeal, he's done it with gusto, he's done it with desire, and he has not waned in any sense. And here we find him coming to his to the end of his third missionary journey. And what do we find? He's planning his fourth. Verse 21, for instance, after these things were ended, the things that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, Paul purposed in spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, we're not to think for one moment this is something that just come on his own mind, as it were, by his own initiative. We are told here Paul purposed in the Spirit, and we are to recognize this was the Holy Spirit moving Paul that he might leave Ephesus. He had a successful gospel mission there, but it was time to move on. And he wanted to go through Macedonia, that's Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's Corinth, and then go to Jerusalem, because he had some aid that he had gathered from the Gentile churches that he was going to give to the poor brethren in Jerusalem. But then when he was in Jerusalem, he was of a mind that he must go to Rome, that he must go to the capital of the known world, because their friends, they needed to hear the gospel just as much as Corinth, just as much as Ephesus, just as much as Thessalonica or Berea or whatever. He recognized that his commission was universal and that he must go and that he must fulfill this commission. And we are to notice here, for our own encouragement, he never lost his zeal. He never lost his enthusiasm, no matter what came upon him. He was utterly determined that wherever he could possibly be, he would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was full of zeal, even after many, many years of hard work and ministry. He did not lose his zeal, his enthusiasm for the gospel cause. I want to ask you then, how do you think this was so? How do you think that Paul was like this? Now we could maybe answer the question simply and say, well, God had poured upon him grace, real grace, wonderful grace. He had been changed, he had been transformed, and that is true. It would not be wrong to say that God was using him mightily, and God was pouring his grace upon him, and he was enabled to do wonderful things because God was with him. But that's only one side of the coin. There's another side. On the other hand, friend, there are some things that we can find in Paul himself. What caused him to have zeal and enthusiasm and determination for the work? And I want to present one or two arguments that would answer this question. Why do you think he was like this? Why do you think he was so zealous? He wasn't earning his salvation, as many would like to think. He's not like those who are Jehovah Witnesses who are on the street and they're out there. Why are they out there and doing all they do? Why are they so diligent? They're trying to work their way to heaven, that's why. But not so the Apostle Paul. Then why then? Why do you think he was so zealous? Well, let me give you one or two possible answers. First, he loved the Savior. He loved the Savior. This is what motivated him. This is what fired him up. This is what woke him up in the morning. His heart was full of love and full of devotion to his Savior. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ because he was a saved man. He recognized his old life. His old life was a life of religion. His old life was a life of law and regulations and trying to please God by earning his salvation by his own self-righteousness. But when the gospel was revealed to him that it is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, his heart was full of love to the Savior because he recognized that the Savior has done for him what he could never do for himself. And when you love the Savior, you will overcome all kinds of difficulties, and you'll have many difficulties if you're a true-hearted Christian. If you follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you will share in his sufferings. You will go through, to some extent, the same things that he himself went through. And he warns us in the gospel, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. That's the way it is. But Paul was able to rise up and overcome all of these things because he had a real heartfelt love for the Savior. Why did he have this love? Well, he had this love for the Savior because ultimately the Savior had a greater love for him. The Christian, no matter what kind of or the quantity or the quality of our love towards the Savior, we only love the Savior because he first loved us. And Paul recognized that. And when he looks at the cross, when he sees the gospel message, when he sees that message that he proclaims, When he looks at all that Jesus Christ did to save him from his sins, he is amazed. Every day he gets up and it's a marvel to him that he's saved. He recognizes that he is the chief of sinners, but Jesus Christ has saved him. And therefore, he loved the Savior. I want to ask you tonight, do you love the Savior? If you do, you'll be able to say it. I don't ask you to say it to me. I don't ask you to say it to anyone else. But you'll be able to say it to the Savior. And maybe the Savior's asking you tonight, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what he said to Peter when Peter was going to be restored to the apostolic office. After denying him three times, lovest thou me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter said ultimately, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows if you love him. You might be like Peter. You might not be able to confidently boast of your love towards the Savior. But you can rely upon the sovereignty of God. You can rely upon that God who knows your heart. And you can say, well, Lord, you know all things, and you know that my love for you is not what it should be, and it's not what I want it to be, but nevertheless, I can say honestly and genuinely, I have love for the Savior. Well, friend, if you can say that, that's a miracle in itself. That's grace. Because no one can say that by nature. We are God haters. Because of sin, because of rebellion, we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't love the triune God. In fact, we run away from him. That's why our churches are empty today. Because people don't want to hear about the God of heaven. Why do they not want to hear? They don't want to hear because they hate him. That's why. Not so the Apostle Paul. And this is what fueled his zeal. And friend, if you are lackluster in your life, in your Christian life, it's because you don't love him as you should. You don't recognize what he's done for you. You don't revel in his work. You don't revel in this glorious person. The fact that he came from heaven, he came from glory to this sin-cursed world, and he suffered like no one else ever suffered. Sometimes people say to us, well, why do good people suffer? Why do they suffer? Surely there's something wrong. Surely there cannot be a God when good people suffer or good people are taken away early. With no disrespect to anyone. And no one wishes to be hard or uncaring. But friends, that's never happened except to one. There's only been one who has been truly good. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who suffered. And he suffered voluntarily. All of us by nature are hell-deserving sinners. But not so the Savior. And Paul had a grasp of this theology. And this was a theology that moved him and motivated him because he loved the Savior. And friend, you'll never do anything. You'll never do anything to advance the cause and kingdom of Christ unless you love him. This is the very essence of biblical Christianity. It is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he had this zeal. Some people have zeal, but they don't have knowledge. But the Apostle Paul, he had knowledge, wonderful knowledge. The gospel was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And where he had knowledge, he had zeal to match it. Many people have zeal, but they have not knowledge. And they cannot do anything for the kingdom of God. But here was one who, if we might say, his zeal was matched with his knowledge. And he saw his great need. This is what motivated him. He saw his great need. He was one who was wonderfully converted, miraculously converted, in an extraordinary manner on the Damascus Road. And ever since that time, his eyes were opened, the eyes of his understanding were opened, and the gospel was revealed to him. And he never forgot that he was a sinner. Oh yes, he was a saved sinner. Yes, he was saved. His sins were forgiven. He knew it. But nevertheless, even as an apostle, he recognized that he was still a sinner and he still needed that cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to say the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive my sins," daily. And this is what motivated him. He was a sinner, a saved sinner. And so it is with ourselves. But maybe there's some here who don't recognize it. They don't recognize their need. Well, you'll never have any zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ unless you recognize your need. Are your sins forgiven? Can you honestly say your sins are forgiven? If your sins are not forgiven, you'll have no zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had. He knew it. He knew that blessed experience. He knew a peaceful conscience. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a peaceful conscience, to be at peace with God. It speaks of Christ in Romans chapter 4, going on to chapter 5, him being delivered for our offenses, was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, do you have this peace with God? Oh, you're looking for something, but you won't find it in the world. You'll never get it in the world. You'll never get it in possessions. You'll never get it in a new job. You'll never get it in a new continent, in a new place, in a new home. You'll never get it. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ to take away your sins and to give you that gift of new life. And he saw his need, and his need was met, and he was satisfied. His soul indeed was satisfied. He had hardly a penny to rub together. He had none of the material possessions that many had of his day. But he had something that the world could not give. And what's more, he had something that the world could not take from him. Well, maybe another reason before we press on. Another reason. Why was he so zealous? Why? It was surely because he recognized the plight of man. He knew his own plight. And in one respect, he was no different from anyone else. Oh, he may have been a religious man. He may have been a well-educated man. He may have been a great speaker, a great orator, a great thinker, a great writer. But he recognized that by nature, he was the same as everyone else. And no matter who he might come in contact with, whether it be a king, whether it be a queen, or whether it be a slave girl, it didn't matter. Their nature was exactly the same. Their outward circumstances may well be different. One may live in a palace, another may live in squalor. It doesn't matter. But as far as God is concerned, we're all sinners. And he recognized the plight of man. And he recognized that man cannot address this problem, and man indeed will not address it. And it will take more than a change of government. It will take more than politicians. It will take more than educationalists or industrialists or those who are the movers and shakers in society, because they don't recognize the problem. But Paul did, And the gospel does, and the gospel addresses the problem. What is the problem you're asking me, minister? What is the great problem? I'll tell you, the great problem is our sin. Oh, we don't like to hear this. Even in churches, we don't like to hear it, but we must. We must. The Bible doesn't make sense unless we address it. The gospel message is pointless without it. We have to address it. And the clear and simple thing we are to understand, as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. And this sin has broken the relationship that we should have with our Heavenly Father. He cannot look upon sin. And Paul recognized that with all his religion, he was far from God. And when he goes to Ephesus and he sees them worshiping the goddess Diana, or whether he goes to Athens and he sees them worshiping it on every street corner where there are shrines, or whatever, wherever he goes, he sees men plunged into sin and idolatry, and he recognizes the problem. And what's more, he recognizes that he has the answer. He is not the answer, but he has the answer. He's able to tell them. He's able to point them to another. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, if we're going to maintain our zeal, and if our zeal is to grow and flourish, we need to be sure of these things also. Secondly, what else do we notice? We have here Paul, the all-round evangelist. The all-round evangelist. Let me look here at verse 26. Here we have Demetrius, the man who's got a problem with Paul. Demetrius is one who's making his money from selling, or making and selling, shrines of the temple, or Diana, the image of Diana, whatever. And this is his testimony. This is what he's telling the fellow tradesmen whose trade has been affected by the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the fact that many in Ephesus are embracing Christianity and turning their backs upon the worship of Diana. And verse 26, this is what he says: "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people." We didn't read it this week, but we did last week. Verse 10 of chapter 19. "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So there's Luke writing about the mission that Paul had conducted. And here we have Demetrius acknowledging the success of Paul and his preaching. He truly was an all-round evangelist. And last week we noticed that Paul was not in any sense bound. He began his mission in the synagogue, but when that proved to be contentious, he didn't stop. He hired a hall. He hired a lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he continued. He wasn't confined to some holy place. He would go and lecture and preach wherever he was able. And this continued for around 3 years. We'll find it out later on when we go to chapter 20. But Paul labored in Ephesus for around 3 years. Now, what am I trying to establish here? Well, what I'm trying to establish here is we might think that the Apostle Paul and his missionary endeavors were very quick and very successful after a very short period of time. On some occasions, that may well be true, but on other occasions, it was not. He spent 3 full years in Ephesus. And as we noticed last week, when he took up the preaching and lecturing in the lecture hall, he would be working in the morning, and then when it got too hot, when the people of Ephesus would normally go for a siesta, he would hire the hall from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And he would be lecturing there daily. And then after 4 o'clock, he would continue his secular work in order to provide for himself. So he was a laborer. He worked manually at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And in the middle of the day, in the hot part of the day, he would be lecturing in this lecture hall. Now, Ephesus was a place where many people came and go. And many people would attend these lectures. And that's why the gospel spread. When it says all Asia, Paul confined himself to Ephesus. But there was other people who came from the surrounding districts, and they heard about the apostle, and they went to this place where he was lecturing daily. They were converted, and then when they returned to their homeland, they would bring the gospel there to their neighbors, to their friends, to their colleagues. That's how it spread. But what we want to notice here is that Paul was systematic, he was solid, he was varied, he continued daily. Now, anyone who's working in the morning and working in the evening and then lecturing during the day knows that that is a very difficult thing to do. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. And the Apostle Paul was one who devoted himself to these things. And that's why the gospel, indeed, humanly speaking, had such a great hold in Asia. It was because of hard work. And what we notice too here is his converts were distinguishable. Verse 23, for instance, we're told here Luke's account. Luke is talking about this incident that's to come up. And verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. What does it mean, that way? That's just another description of the Christian way. In other words, friends, when the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching and lecturing, the people who received the gospel, what happened? Their lives changed. Their lives were changed. They were on that way. And people could see a difference. They weren't on the way of the world. They weren't on the religious way. They were on a unique way. They were on the Christian way. Now, Demetrius, who was not a Christian, he knew this. He could see this. Because he says here in verse 26, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. This was his preaching. He put everything into it. He didn't just stand up, read a portion of scripture, explain it, and then basically take the attitude, you can take it or leave it. No, this was not the Apostle Paul. And even Demetrius, someone who's an idolater, someone who's making his money out of this religion, could see that the Apostle Paul was one who firmly presented the gospel and sought to persuade people. He may have even tried to persuade Demetrius himself, because there's no doubt that he would have gone along to these lectures and he would have heard the gospel. And he would have heard the Apostle Paul laying forth the claims of Christ, beseeching and encouraging people to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, that they might enter into the experience that he himself has had. Oh, friends, this is what an all-round minister will do. He will be a pastor, he will be a teacher, but he will also be an evangelist. Is that not what Paul tells Timothy? Do your duty as an evangelist. Here we have it. Paul hath persuaded. Now, of course, we recognize that only God can make Christians. We know that. But the preacher plays his part. And this is what happened here. Paul did not just take it or leave it. It mattered to Paul. He wanted his hearers to be saved. He wanted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. And therefore he put everything into it. All his life, all his soul, all his effort. And friends, if you're doing that for 2 years, lecturing daily for a number of hours, that takes energy, that takes effort. Some of our ministers in the professing Christian church today, what happens? They maybe preach once on the Lord's Day, and that's it. And sometimes the sermon's not very long, is it? You wouldn't have that with the Apostle Paul. No. He had the full orbed gospel, and he was able to sustain people coming for 2 years over a number of days in each week. The man had wonderful material. Why? Because he was focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people who were on the way, when they went back to their own localities, what did they do? They spoke of Christ also. My time's up. Very briefly, but importantly, thirdly, we notice here Paul as a friend. This was an interesting thought that I've discovered. If you look at verse 31, here there's an eruption in the theater, and Paul wants to go into the theater and he wants to explain himself. The disciples, those who knew Paul, they said, no, don't go in there. It's foolish. It's like casting your pearls before swine. Don't go there. But notice what verse 31 says. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, deciding him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And basically, these people who were his friends were the Asiarchs. They were leaders. They were civil leaders in Ephesus. Now, the civil leaders in Ephesus would be ones who would promote idolatry. They would have the citizens of Ephesus burn incense before the statue of Caesar. They would call upon their people to say that Caesar is Lord. In other words, they were not supporters of Christianity. They were not supporters of what motivated and fired the Apostle Paul. Yet, they were friends with Paul. I find that absolutely remarkable. Here was Paul, who had friends who were promoting idolatry, a lifestyle totally contrary to Christianity, yet they cared for him, they respected him, and for his own well-being, they would tell him, don't go into that theater because we are your friends and we know what will happen to you. This is very often not what is portrayed of the Apostle Paul. But he was friendly with those who were not sympathetic to his message or to his Savior. There's a real challenge here for Christians. We find that many people look upon Christians and they say, just because of what we believe in, that we hate people and we don't like them and we're against them and we're not friendly with them. The Apostle Paul was different. He was able to be friendly with those who would not agree with him. Now, this should be the way for us as far as possible. It may well be the fault is on the other side. It may well be that people who don't believe in Christianity and who don't like Christians say these things about us. But friends, we are to be friendly. It doesn't mean to say we're going to enjoy their lifestyle or approve of it, but we are to be friendly. The Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners, a friend of outcasts, and so must his people. Without jeopardizing our principles, we are to be friendly. We are to be able to speak to people. And you will find that they will respect us. Ordinarily, maybe not always, but we find it here, that they respected him and they thought about his welfare and intervened appropriately. Well, three things we want to highlight then from this passage. And we notice the remarkable gospel success in Ephesus as his third missionary journey comes to an end. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.